Evening, everybody. Thank you, ladies, for the nice playing, piano and cello. Well done. I'll just introduce with a couple of verses. Psalm 34, verse 15 says, "The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry." And it says in Isaiah 64, verse 4, "Since the beginning of the world, men have not heard nor perceived by the ear, nor has the eye seen any God besides you who acts for the one who waits for him. You meet him who rejoices and does righteousness, who remembers you in all your ways." I'm going to be innovative tonight. Our son Jonathan was here just a few weeks ago and showed you a report on screen that brought you up to date. For those who weren't there or who've never seen me, we work in France. And it was in 1968 that God laid on our hearts quite clearly to go acquiring and rebuilding an ancient Alpine village, which was in ruins, and turn it into a sort of his place. Anybody could come and stay freely, and then we noticed the missionaries in their needs, and we narrowed down our general focus to the needs of missionaries, and now it is a counselling and rest centre for Christian workers in the French-speaking world. And the Lord is blessing that work, and we handed it over 15 years ago to our son and his team. Now I'm going to be innovative, going to dare to be different. I'm first of all going to invite you to ask questions. I have stories in my heart, but first of all, I'm inviting you to ask any questions on any topic. So let's get going. First question.
So how did you feel that the Lord really laid on your heart to leave the profession you were doing and go into the Lord's work?
Thank you, Mervyn. That's very blessed. I was seeking. My brother was a pilot, airline pilot, one of my brothers. Just seemed natural. My father had been in the Royal Air Force. My other brother was an aeronautical engineer. We were a flying family. When I was 16, I was awarded a flying scholarship by the government. That meant an all-expenses-paid summer in a flying club and being handed my private pilot's license. And that was a big step, because from there to get into the Royal Air Force was quite straightforward. And I signed up, but with my church background, I'd been a paid organist and choir master in a London church and a youth leader. With my background, the chaplains asked me to help them. I was thrilled. I was helping them to pilot the children into heaven. And I thought, this is more thrilling than throwing aircraft around in the air. And then when it seemed that the idea was looming that we'd be going off and strafing the Kurds and the Malays in Malaysia. And you must forgive me, any of you pilots, but my thought was, any old fool can go and do that. But it takes a committed Christian who knows God to pilot children into heaven. And I was doing that with the airmen's children in the Sunday schools. So I managed to wheedle my way out. And they sent me to the chaplain's school. But in the meantime, I'd had a very troubling experience with the padre, you call them? Chaplain. With the chaplain, who with his wife was in tears. I wanted to know what was wrong, but it seemed like the group captain's wife was not just trying to run the the Air Force station, but also run the church on it, and causing great distress. And he asked me to accompany him as his official witness when he went to speak to the Air Vice Marshal about it, so that his own career wouldn't be jeopardized. And I thought, this isn't the kind of life for me. I don't like it. And I left and was searching, did teacher training college, went to France on a vacation to help a missionary, and then that's where God moved in and spoke to me clearly in my heart through one and another to train and serve him there. Seemed a most unlikely choice. Just as entrepreneur was a most unlikely choice for somebody who had no building experience whatsoever, it just drove me to my knees, and I saw God each time, often just about immediately answer my need. I was telling Jake today, I think it was Jake, that had a ruin just beside our tiny wee house. It was a little house without a washroom, no comforts, wanted to expand, excuse me, into the ruin. And I wanted to bring in the electricity so I could see what I was doing. I didn't know where to begin. I was on my knees, Lord, just please help me. And just a couple of months earlier, I'd preached at a Frenchman's wedding. And there's a knock on the door within minutes of my prayer. Oh, hello, Andre. What can I do for you? Oh, he says, what can I do for you? I'd like to help you today. Oh, that's very nice. I don't know how you can help me, but I need to bring electricity into this room. He said, oh, that's fine. I'm an electrician. I gave him the money, went off and bought these weird things. And I found out something that I could learn by watching. If I watched, you know, if I took part. On average, I've had about one day's apprenticeship in all of the building skills. That's not nearly enough, and the team that more recently has worked there has realised how inadequate was my experience. But I went with what I had, and God has blessed it. Now, question number two.
Could you speak French?
Fortunately, and most providentially, when I was 15... my parents, who were not Christians and who knew nothing about my future, of course, had the wit to send me to Paris on an exchange with a nice French lad. 2 weeks in his home. That cured my ignorance. I was nearly at the bottom of the class, and when I came home, I was at the top. Because it was a living language, I was hearing this all day. They weren't going to speak any English to me. And that really is the great thing to do, to be immersed in the language. So, yes, I had some French, and then I met my wife at the Emmaus Bible Institute in Lausanne, Switzerland, where everything is in French, and they put you with a roommate who speaks none of your language, and you have to learn to speak it. So when we came to Canada, we already had some French. Question number three, sir.
You mentioned that you didn't grow up in a Christian home.
No.
How did the Lord save you?
Well, believe it or not, in those days, this is the 1940s, just about all children were in Sunday school. It was the great period of Sunday school. And my parents, of course, relished the idea that the kids could be out of the house and give them some peace on Sunday afternoon. So I was sent to Sunday school, but I was of a musical inclination, and I was also a choir boy from the age of about eight. So I was out all Sunday, early morning, and then 10 o'clock Sunday evening, and Sunday afternoon. So in the Bible class, I was hearing the gospel. And at camps. It was called the Crusaders' Union. I don't think you have it here. So when I was about 8, 9 years old, I received Christ as my Savior, but I had no counseling and no guidance and a really rough ride right through my teens. Next question. Oh, you're full of questions. You're just a wee bit shy.
You saw your citizenship other than heaven. What is it?
That's an interesting question. Though my son is Canadian, my grandchildren are Canadian citizens, I am still a British citizen. We left before we could get it fixed up.
We'll forgive you for that.
Well, they have. The Missionary Service Committee made an exception for us. Question number four? Yes, sir. Yes, Peter.
I know you're musical. Would you like to play a song? Or?
I'm very out of form.
Oh.
But I'll try. I'll try. Dear Lord, what shall I do? See, I'm completely out of it. I can't do it. I'm missing notes. Let's get on to the next question. So,
what are some false teachings that, as believers, we should be aware of in the latter days here?
False teachings. That's a huge question. I would say the answer is all false teachings. Have I got to be specific? I think, as I said this morning, beware of anything that doesn't conform to the plainest statements. Grasp the plain statements of Scripture. They are foundational. Like, as I quoted John 3:17, you know, for God didn't send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might believe through him. There are parts of Scripture that would seem difficult. Some would call them obscure. Some parts of Scripture don't immediately edify us. A lot of the Old Testament at times can seem just like packing. But the basic things, the things that are clear, we need to grasp, hold on to, reiterate, and let all the rest of it be peripheral, hang loose, like the Lord's return. You know, there's been a big fuss in the Christian world this week about what might happen on or after 23rd of September. Have anybody been following this? You know, the lineup of the moon, the eclipse, the shofar, and all this stuff. But be very prudent. Be very prudent. Pray for a continuous discerning spirit so that one be not led astray. What more could I say? No time to go into any detail. Next question. Yes, dear.
What moved you to write your book?
Well, You haven't read the book?
I haven't.
No. In the introduction to the book, you have a full explanation as to why many years ago I had on my heart to write that book. The man whom God used in my life, a missionary in France, I helped him one summer, through whom I heard my call, died because of the problems the book addresses. He had besetting sins. I don't know what they were. And the enemy was able to convince him that it was because he had never been numbered amongst the elect. Now, how do you handle that? The book addresses this. Okay? The answer is to get the book. I was warned not to give any more publicity. Okay, next question.
Our question is, since Jonathan's at St. Pierre's now, or...
Entre Pierre. Oh, say that. It's difficult for you. Entre Pierre. No S on the pronunciation. Entre Pierre. Yes?
Is... What takes up most of your time now? What are you involved with now?
We moved out of Entre Pierre in the year 2000, but stayed in the region, and then through a set of circumstances were called of God to try and help over in the west of France. Entre Pierre is in the southeast of France, to go and help in the west where the needs are very great. So we established ourselves over there, but at the moment can spend very little time there because our house near Entre Pierre needs to be sold, and it hasn't sold, and the economic climate is disastrous at the moment, despite what you might read. And countryside houses are not moving at all. They are in the towns where there's work, of course. There's no work where we live. So this is an area of France, in the west of France, called the Limousin, where there are many towns with no churches at all, not to mention the villages. Tremendous need. So we've got a base there, and we've got some lovely relationships with neighbours. One of my good friends in the village is a former member of the Central Committee of the French Communist Party. How's that? And we're good friends. How long before he will become a Christian? Next question.
You said you weren't with the assemblies when you were saved. How did you get to be with the assemblies?
No, we weren't. I wasn't. No. No. But when we met at the Emmaus Institute in Lausanne, and I asked Dr. Homer Payne, an assemblyman, if he would baptize me, and that was in the assembly down in Lausanne. That was my first real taste, and I was attending an assembly there too, little house church. So that's how we got introduced. Next question. Nobody over here? I see that hand. No, I'm joking. So we run till 8 o'clock. Okay, I'll tell you a story. Now, my wife is well known for her honesty, and she refuses to exaggerate. If what she says isn't quite true, it's merely a forgetfulness, and it's not deliberate. And she's always with me, and she won't let me get away with anything. So what I tell you is just the plain truth, nothing but the truth. But just a few years ago, in our little village of Melve, near Entre Pierre, with 20 houses, we heard of a couple who'd arrived, of Irish nationality. And so my wife went up to meet them. and they were in appalling conditions. They'd signed a contract through the internet to sort of look after this house and try and renovate it. And they were up to their ankles in water because the water all leaked in from behind the house. And you had to kind of walk the plank to go to the washroom. It was awful. She said, you can't, you know, you're going to lose your health here. We have an apartment. We had an apartment attached to our house for guests. Come and use it. And, of course, they were so overwhelmed and so thankful, and we became fast friends. And as I chatted with Michael and Carmel, I learned that Michael had worked for Goodyear Tires in Toronto. Now, we had some very good friends in Toronto, Jerry and Ella Schlow, who were in Hilltop. So I said to Michael, Michael, did you ever meet someone called Jerry Schlow? Jerry Schlow? He said, I was always trying to run away from him because he wanted to convert me. Oh. Now, isn't this interesting? Michael has been sent by God to this tiny wee village where we are. And what's going to happen? Well, you can guess. Both he and his wife became Christians. And that was a great experience. And he helped me too, some of the practical work. But to go back a few years, just north of Entrepierre, over the ridge, was a farm. And we'd been helping this farm, these Germans, getting established, doing translation work, accompanying them for loans and so forth. And on the farm there was a home help lady called Bridget. And Bridget and Michael, the third son, fell in love and wanted to marry. And the dad would hear none of it. Forbid it. It was a very unhappy situation. Christian in name. And soon after that, Bridget disappeared. And we had little more contact with the farm. And 5 years went by. And then we came to Canada again. And it was time to visit Jerry and Ella. She made a lovely supper. And she said to me, I want you to meet one of our new neighbours. She's in our house that we own across the street. And this lady walked in. And Ella and I thought, we know this person. But, you know, trying to put it together. Now, I leave you to guess who it was. Yes? It was Bridget. Now, how could you explain that? I mean, all the way from a tiny wee corner of France, rural, small population, we're brought back into touch with Bridget. It was important because she needed to tell us more of what really went on in that farm, which was a most unhelpful testimony. But isn't that something? Something God did. Why does God do that? Well, personally, I think that he's just having fun. Doesn't have to do it. I'll tell you another story. I hope I didn't tell you before, because this goes back a while. We had a GLOW team, Gospel Literature Outreach, from Australia, staying, resting up. And then a little later they said to us, John and Helen aren't fitting in. Do you think you could take them? So we took them as summer helpers, John and Helen from Australia. And we noticed John had a bit of an accent. So Jill asked John, John, you're from Ireland, aren't you? Yes. Where? Oh, well, you would never know. I mean, it's just a silly little village in Ireland. You would never know. Yes, but tell me where. Oh, I come from Remelton. And Jill said, well, that's strange because my grandma comes from Remelton. So, oh, what was the name of your grandma? Mortimer. Oh, that's strange. That was the name of my grandparents. And we discovered that, was it the grandparents' level that they were brother and sister? Hmm? Yeah. See? So that's not the end of the story. I think that indeed was wonderful. That was a bond between us. And they went home to Australia, and then they had another child. And we thought, here's Richard visiting from Australia, a cousin Richard on Jill's side, also from Donegal. Richard, we've a little packet for some friends. Would you mind posting it in Australia? Who knows how big Australia is? Would you post it when you get home? And he picked up the packet and he looked at it and he said, my goodness, he said, I walk past this house every morning when I take my children to school. So here they are, just living a block apart, and they're not first cousins, second cousins, but related nevertheless. Now, isn't that fun? And that means that John can evangelize Richard and so forth. See? That's God at work. Nothing to do with us, our cleverness, or our faith, or anything else. Isn't that wonderful? Right, another question.
When you mentioned Jerry Schlue, just to make the, we worked with Goodyear, just to make the connection for everyone. When BMA was North American Life, Jerry Schlue was one of the directors of BMA for Canada.
BMA?
Right, Bible Memory Association.
Yes, you knew Jerry. You see, he not only became a Christian. I could go back and tell you how he became a Christian. In 1962, his wife got in touch with us. We'd met, and she said, I've got to divorce Jerry. They said, Ella, what's wrong? She said, I heard on the radio that you must not be unequally yoked together. We said, Ella, this isn't God. This isn't what it means. So she stuck with him, and Jerry found Christ and became the director. That's it. Well done. You filled that in. That's good. Yes. So, next question. Or are you waiting for another story?
Is there a problem with the Muslims in the area that you are? I know in Paris there's...
You know that. That in the cities it's a big problem. That's where they congregate. No, it's not an immediate problem where we are, because there are so few of them. But they don't settle in the rural regions. They settle in suburbs of the towns. And like here in Canada, try and take over. They are an enormous menace. That's one of the things we must be on guard about. There's no possibility that the Quran be inspired of God, or that the God of the Muslims is the true God. You compare the two, there are Muslim professors and doctors who are now more and more coming out saying the Quran can't be the word of God. The Quran denies the sonship of Jesus Christ. So what do we have there in the first epistle of John? But a warning that this denial constitutes an anti-Christ spirit. And you might say, oh, well, it's only the fanatics who are killing Christians. But what is their inspiration? What is the spirit behind it? And where are they getting their encouragement? There is plenty of encouragement in the Quran for jihad in all its forms against what they call non-believers. So there we must be very much on our guard whilst loving them, just as we're accused of homophobia, but we love people who are homosexual, but we don't love what they do. That's not the same thing. We love them. Pray for them. Yes, Jake?
How do you see the Lord working in France? France has been a difficult place for the church or Christianity.
Mm.
And do you see the Lord
Yes, over the last 50 years, the number of churches, not just assemblies, has more than doubled. But when you look at the population and the need, it's still pitiably slow. And what's the percentage now, Jill? 1 point something percent? About 1% evangelicals. 1.2 maybe. France is a very, very secular country and forbids any kind of religious stuff inside the schools. And the average French attitude is, what are you talking about God for? Everybody knows God doesn't exist. That's their sort of attitude, which is credible, because atheism has no answers at all, just as evolution has no answers at all for life, none at all. Next question. Yes.
Are they open to be told?
Sorry?
Can you tell them now if there's no more questions?
Well, I gave you two. Well, I hope I haven't given this story here before. But we were led to that part of France very providentially. We were serving God in Aix-en-Provence with this missionary I mentioned. He wanted to go to England and write a book. We helped in his little assembly. And they told us that, okay, Aix is very needy, but up in the Upper Provence region, it's like a desert. And that spoke to our hearts. And we went up there. One of the members of the assembly offered us the use of her home, but it didn't ring true. And we went all the way up to Sisteron, which you've seen now. And we had some addresses. A friend of ours in Montreal. Did you know Miss Courtney and Miss Bush of Child Evangelism? Does that name ring a bell? Anyway, Miss Courtney had worked during the war in Sisteron. She was delighted to send us addresses. We looked up this address, this lady, and told her we were exercised about coming up, and she said, well, we were expecting to live in a little log cabin with no water, electricity or anything else, because, I mean, we were poorer than church mice. We had no money. We were not commended in those days. No one had told us about commendation. We were being supported a little by Malton Bible Chapel, but we had no commendation. So she wrote down Avenue Jean des Figues, Square Horizon. Thank you. Then on a previous trip, we'd also been up to the castle and met a lady who was very welcoming and turned out to be a Christian lady, one of the very few. And so we thought, oh, we'll go back up there and meet Madame Turcon. Maybe she can help us. But she wasn't there, and there was a man on the door. And we explained to him, we were looking for an apartment, and this is Mr. Nicolas. And he just looked at me blankly and said nothing. So then I went to the town hall, and an employee gave me an address, Square Horizon, Avenue Jean des Figues. So we thought, well, obviously we're meant to go down there. So we went down there, and there was this Italian builder who was lame from whatever. And he beckoned me, and I went up to the first floor, and there was this pristine, brand new apartment. They were just polishing the floors, you know, just finished. And I thought, this is crazy. What am I doing in here? You know, we couldn't ever live in a place like this. But something within me, I can't explain it. Well, Jill, you come and look at this. And then I sort of heard myself telling this Italian builder, would you take us to the owner? It's ridiculous. He took us to the owner, 200 yards away, and she said, well, I can't do anything with you until my husband comes home. Guess who her husband was? Mr. Nicola. So we thought, well, you know, time's getting late. Jonathan's a baby. Got to get back to X. It's a long trip. Whilst Mr. Nicola's dithering and, you know, God is showing us the apartment that they're going to offer us. What do you make of that? No estate agent. No dickering. Just, you know, getting on with it. And we had some interesting months there with no food and trying to pay the rent. That was all good training in trusting God for today, for today's needs, and not worrying about the end of the month. And it was from there that we moved to Entre-Pierre. Yeah. Any more questions?
Is poverty a big thing in the big cities?
No.
Or what about gypsies? Are there gypsies around there?
The gypsies are okay in France. They all have nice cars and big caravan trailers, what do you call them? And they're allowed to, you know, most municipalities have a place where they're allowed to stop. The gypsies aren't a problem. There are down and outs in the towns, of course, like every town in the world. Yeah.
What, wondering if you, perhaps someone here that is has a question about knowing for sure whether they're going to heaven and how to have peace with God. Wondered if you could explain the gospel to us and how to have peace with God.
Explain the gospel. I'm sure it's often explained from this platform. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart, not just a thinking thing, but this is the center of your being. Believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead. You will be saved. And the New Testament everywhere emphasizes not uncertainties, but clear promises. You do this, and I'll do that. Come unto me, all who are laboring, heavy laden. I will give you rest. With all our hearts, we must claim that. And then we find the rest that comes through forgiveness of sins. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins. What is God? Faithful. He is faithful to forgive us our sins. We don't always feel like we're forgiven, but he is faithful and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us. Don't you long to be cleansed? Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What a promise. Well, I mean, there are dozens of verses, are there not? Jesus said, knock and it shall be opened unto you. Jesus said, seek, and it's true universally. Seek and you shall find. Amen? Ask. And you shall receive. We've got to consciously, with all our hearts, claim what Jesus said. Not listen to the enemy of souls, who's very powerful. We have no strength to resist him in our flesh. But we quote the power of the appropriate scriptures. And seek to rest on what God says. Time for one more question.
return of the Lord is close.
Yes, we do. But then we've always felt that. And I think that these agitations of this month are a reminder, certainly a salutary reminder for me, to be sure that I'm ready. That's what the word says. You know, be ready. Prepare our hearts, be ready, be expectant. Not knowing the hour. Don't be fooled, nobody knows. And on earth, Jesus didn't know. I think he knows now. But we don't know. And I don't think he's going to tell us. And he says it's going to come as a thief in the night. It's going to come as a surprise. You know, when everyone's saying, you know, everything's fine, marrying and giving in marriage and enjoying life, be ready. So who wants to be ready? Come on, put your hand up. You want to be ready. Praise the Lord. Of course you do. Praise God that we might be ready, that I might be ready. I had to be ready to listen to anybody in Sisteron, because I've deliberately not told you how we got from there to Entrepierre. Jay. I haven't caught the question. How do we?
Where the work that Jonathan does so forth.
Yes.
And you've done. There's people that come there with needs.
Yes.
And the mentoring and discipling and so forth. And new converts that would be in France. How would you mentor or disciple them?
Well, that's another very big question. How would you do it? I think you have to start by treating everybody differently and by listening, first of all. Find out not just what they do believe, but why they believe it. Get into their backgrounds and try and tailor-make your help to fit them. You know, there's no one suit, what do you call it, fits all. That doesn't work well. It's the same in counselling the Christian workers. There's no good jumping to the conclusion that you understand their problem. You have to listen. A lot of Jonathan's work is listening. The skill of listening and spotting things. Time is gone. Peter?
You meet a lot of people who deny God's word.
They do.
And how do you find witnessing those kind of people? Any tips?
Tips? I have to confess, I am not a gifted evangelist. From the beginning, our major thrust has been towards more helping Christians than non-Christians. But I would say, like where we are now in the Limousin, we just pray a lot for the people and wait for the questions. I think until the questions start coming, you know, you're not on firm ground. And, I mean, Paul says, be ready to give an answer for the hope that's within you. So that's our hope. Unfortunately, a lot of French people just don't ask questions. And I find that very disconcerting. And I'm no expert in this field. Not at all. But when we were in Sisteron, we'll finish with this. I was doing the market Bible stands with about 20 languages on the table and collecting hitchhikers from different countries, bringing them home, sacking out in our living room. We had no furniture. We just had a gas ring and a fridge, yeah. And we were helping them, doing Bible studies. And I think someone had complained about the noise of this young people in the apartment block, and so the priest said, could he come to see us? Came to tea. The local priest asked me what I was doing. He said, oh, this is wonderful. You have a ministry. Have you ever thought of a country property? And this was a laugh. I mean, you know, we were so poor, struggling to pay the rent. So I said, no. Then he took me out on the balcony, and he, standing there in Sistrong, you've got La Baume Mountain, and over it is Entrepierre. And he said, I think God's, look, this is a priest. I think God's got something for you over there. How did he know? Anyway, it stuck with me. And after a very restless night of God preparing my heart, I took the fellows over there. And Jill was very sick in bed. She had the sequel of golden staphylococcus, kidneys packing up, struggling to get to save her life. And I didn't want to be very long, but when I got to this village, this ruined village, it's beautiful, but it was in ruins at that time, I had a vision of it being restored and being used by God, and then down into the meadows, beautiful meadows. I don't know if Jake got down into the meadows, but there. Did you, Betty, go down to the meadows? They're beautiful meadows. And I pictured it full of camps, and that all came to pass. It all came to pass. It all came to pass. So I had to go back and persuade Jill. Jill, I think God might be nudging us out of here. I don't know if I was being that tactful at the time. She was in despair. What's her husband talking about? He knows nothing about buildings, no skills of this sort whatsoever. And she's sick in bed. And she likes to remind people that she doesn't normally use this method of guidance. But she didn't know where to turn. And with her Bible in her bed and leaning on one elbow, the Bible falls open. And out of the page leaps Isaiah chapter 58, verse 12. Those from among you shall rebuild the ancient ruins, and you'll be called a repair of the breach, the store of the streets with dwellings. Well, what can you do with that? So she said, well, Lord, okay, maybe you'd rather just speaking to me. And so she did the wise thing. She read the whole chapter. And then verse 8 leaps out of the page. And your healing will spring forth speedily. Oh, it's a promise. She was very ill. And it was true. And it came to pass. And specialists warned her she'd always have trouble not to have any more children. Well, we obeyed that bit. But she's never had any more problems at all with her kidneys. So God touched her. And the last verse, the whole chapter became a sort of blueprint for us. And the last verse talks about riding on the high places of the earth. And if you come to our region, you'll see them. All these little high roads without barriers. And once we did roll down one of them, and God taking us to these high places, visiting people, quite remarkable. So the Bible is a living word. When the Holy Spirit is present, working in our hearts and working through it to do remarkable things, God has not changed. The Holy Spirit did not stop working 2,000 years ago. That's not true. Let's be very open to be asked to do the unusual. Now it's time to stop.
Just before you do,
yes, sir.
I could sing number 608. It's just a very fitting song.
608, ladies. Thank you.